Turn together now to our scripture reading. We're going to be reading Psalm 19 and the entirety of the psalm. We'll be looking at that this evening. So Psalm 19, which is a psalm of David. We'll be reading the full psalm. Hear now again the word of God, which endures forever. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let's turn to our God, our strength and our redeemer, again in prayer for a moment together. O Lord, our God, you are our strength and our redeemer. You are the God of all glory. And we do pray that you would graciously now take away all that hinders in us. O Lord, we pray that my words would be acceptable in your sight, and that our listening would be acceptable in your sight by your grace and mercy, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray that you would take away the veil of sin. You would take away spiritual dullness or distraction from us, and that you would tonight again graciously and powerfully reveal yourself to us. We do pray this, asking for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we turn to this psalm, Psalm 19, I want to begin with a question. How aware are you of God? If you picked a day this week, say yesterday, Saturday, and you think about your day yesterday, as you lived through your day yesterday, the things that you did, you got up in the morning, you had breakfast, maybe you did some errands or you did some work, how aware were you of God in the midst of your day? How much did you live in awe and wonder and in communion with the living God in your day? Well, the goal and the purpose of this psalm, this song of David, as he's inspired by the Holy Spirit to pen these words for the church of all ages, the goal of it is to make you and me aware of God once again, to bring us to commune with him and to live in the face of His reality. And so look with me to Psalm 19 and hear what God says to us here by His servant David. And as we do that, we're going to really look at it in three sections. And you'll see it breaks up to those three sections very naturally. Verses 1 through 6, seeing God in His creation. Verses 7 through 11, listening to God in His Word. And then verses 12 through 14, responding to God's grace and glory. Well, looking at the first six verses of this psalm, we see the writer, David, praising God. Why is he praising God? Well, look at the words of the text with me. It's because God's glory is so fully displayed in His creation. Look at the words that the Spirit places here. The heavens declare the glory of God. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. See, the words that God puts here through the pen of the psalmist make all of creation around us come alive to our eyes and ears. It's as if all the things that God has made, the trees outside, the sunshine, the day, the night, the light, the darkness, all of these things, the land, the fields, they're all talking. They're all declaring. They're all explaining and discussing something. There's this grand conversation going on in the world all around us every moment of every day. And it's an endless conversation, an endless declaration and a proclamation of who God is. Everything is telling us about the glory of God. Look with me at verses 3 and 4. It says, there is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line, their sound has gone out throughout all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And so the psalmist here reinforces the same truth. You know, there is no place where we can go in this world where this glorious conversation, this glorious declaration isn't evident being shouted out all around us. No matter where we are, through the whole earth, to the ends of the world. You see, God has created everything, all things that are around us. And while God is not His creation is a direct reflection of Himself. In Romans it says that His attributes are seen in the things that He has made. They're declared by them. And in fact, isn't that part of the reason why God, so often as He speaks to us in His Word, He uses images of His creation to help us understand who He is. We're also part of His creation, His creatures. And we're just His creatures, aren't we? We can't grasp, we can't comprehend, we can't wrap our mind around the infinite glory of God with our creaturely minds. But it's as if God, in creating all of this beautiful creation, the sunshine, the stars and the moon at night, the grass, the trees, all of the things that surround us, through those things, He stoops down, as it were, to our level. And He's speaking to us, His creatures, in a language that we can understand. And so we can see beauty in the way a tree is structured. We can see the intricacy of a flower. As we study biology, we can understand the incredible complexity of the human body and realize that man is only just beginning to plumb the depths of how that works. And there's so much that is yet a mystery to us. You see, as His creatures, God has made us capable of seeing His glory, who He is, through the world that He has made. And God tells us here that this glory is inescapable. It is everywhere. Every breath you take, every touch you feel, every smell you smell is ultimately only there because God has spoken. And so in verses 5 and 6, the latter part of verse 4, the psalmist turns to a created picture of the glory of God, the sun. Every day, the sun shows the power and the glory of God. And so as the psalmist moves from the vast grandeur of creation, he now focuses on the sun. And he says there, in the end of verse 4, in them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, its circuit to the other, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Do you realize that? The beam of sunshine coming into the sanctuary, as you drive your car along and you feel the warmth of the sunshine coming through the windshield, that is a testimony speaking every moment. Every day we see the world brightly lit around us, the way that man can never do. With all our nuclear power plants, with our millions of miles of power lines, our light bulbs, we do our best to light things up at night. But there's darkness. But when the sun comes out, its brilliance and lights, there's a radiant glory there. And this glory, the psalmist says, proclaims the glory of God. And so certainly the psalmist wants us to remember every time the sun warms our skin, every time we see a beautiful sunset, every time we sweat under the sunshine, or in the winter rejoice to feel its warmth, we are to remember God has spoken that sun into being. And that sun is just a small testimony, a radiant and glorious one, but a small one to the infinite glory of God. Well, the psalmist takes this analogy, this picture of the sun with its light and its heat and its shining onto everything, and he points us to the fact that there is no place in this universe where the glory of God is not supremely evident. He says there is nothing hidden from its heat. And this is a fact. Even at night, the fact that we can live on this world is because of the heat of the sun that God has created, even in the midst of the darkest part of the night. Its heat is felt by us. Its warmth, even in the coldest place on this planet, there is warmth there because of the sun at all times. And so the psalmist wants us to be aware God's glory, just as the heat of the sun is continually around and saturating and filling the entire universe, His whole creation. And you live and walk and move and have your being in the midst of that brilliant glory of God. And we could extend that, couldn't we, as we think of God's glory displayed in creation. The very molecules of the pews that you sit on. Everything that makes this building, your own body, the cars or trucks that you drove in here, all of these things are really, some of them are just man's reshaping of what God has gloriously created, but they all testify to the glory of God, to His creation power and majesty. And so it is inescapable all around us, the very fabric of the stuff that everything is made of proclaims the glory of God. And so it is powerful and inescapable. His glory is seen everywhere, just like that of the sun, and nothing is hidden from its heat. Well, the psalmist doesn't stop there. He makes a transition from verses 6 to 7, and he transitions to call us to listen now to God in His Word, to move from seeing God's glory in His creation to now hearing God in His Word. And so we shift from general revelation to special revelation. And here the God of glory now speaks to us further. Isn't it a grace and a mercy that God has done this? You see, it would be a terrifying and fearful thing if we were left only with the display of God's glory in His creation. Imagine going around in your daily life, seeing and hearing and being aware of the reality that there's a holy God. There's a one who has created all things. And this world around you shouts out power and glory and majesty of this one. And yet being aware at the same time that there is something dreadfully wrong in this world. Knowing that there is evil. Knowing that there is sin and brokenness. And that life ends on this earth in death. Knowing all of those things. But that was it. And that was where it ended. Brothers and sisters, this is the reality for people in our world today who are apart from the gracious Word of God, from His gracious revelation. No matter where we go in the world, we'll find peoples, we'll find tribes fearing the unknown, superstitiously trying to appease their guilt, living in fear and bondage and darkness, but at the same time knowing in their consciences, knowing in their hearts, Romans 1 tells us that there is an active witness to a glorious and holy God. Oh, thanks be to God that He's brought us here tonight, that He's given us this sweet and precious treasure of His Word. And in His love and mercy, He gives you and me much, much more than simply the testimony of His creation. He gives you the gift of His Word. And He does that in grace and mercy, calling you and I to open our eyes so that we would understand not only creation, but know God Himself. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. And you see there that those verses are really a beautiful form of biblical poetry. They're made up of sets of parallel statements. The first part of each statement declares something about God's Word. And then the second part shows the impact of His gracious Word in our lives through the work of His Holy Spirit. So the beginning of verse 7, what does it say? The law of the Lord is perfect. It's a statement about God's Word. His Word is perfect. And then what is its impact? Converting the soul. Second part of the verse. The testimony of the Lord is sure. And what is its gracious impact? Making wise the simple. You see, in these verses here, we're brought to the answer. The answer that we desperately need as sinful people living in God's glorious and holy presence in the midst of His power and majesty, with it declared all around us every moment. This is the answer we desperately need. And one that is graciously and is graciously again coming to us this evening. Here we're reminded it's God's Word that converts our soul from being blind, from sinfully ignoring God, from walking through the midst of God's glory and whistling along in a willful rebellion, just willfully ignoring God, shutting out His glory, trying to deaden ourselves to it, focusing on little idols of our own making, pursuing love for self and love for sin, even though we're surrounded by God's brilliant glory, dulling ourselves to it, hiding ourselves from it. What does God do so graciously? He pursues by His gracious Word, and by His Spirit draws people to Himself and converts their souls, converts our souls. He changes us so that our eyes become opened. We begin to desire to know God, to commune with Him. We become convicted of our sin. We desire to be right with Him. See, God's Word here, it says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It makes wise the simple or the foolish. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Each statement builds on the one before it, increasing and deepening the riches and fullness of this passage, this declaration, where God here is coming to you and to me and saying, look at what I give you. In my grace, in my mercy to you, look at what I am giving you. In my Word and by my Spirit. Look at this. Look at what I'm doing. And as the psalmist writes these things, as he writes of this gracious richness of what God has done by giving us His Word, so that our lives could be drawn out of sin into His light and salvation, the psalmist breaks out into praise and worship to God. He just realizes how precious this Bible is. How precious this Word is. How good it is. He said in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord is proclaimed in His Word. They're true and righteous altogether. And then he just begins to break out into doxology, into worship. And he says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. This is better than being wealthy. This is better than having the greatest wealth of this world. This is better than the finest gold. And it's sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. Oh, this is good. This is worth more than anything I can have in my life. To be able to have this treasure, this saving, gracious speech of God into my life, to your life. This is the best thing, the greatest thing, the greatest gift you could ever receive. Do you realize this, brothers and sisters? Do you realize the amazing wonder of what you hold in your hands? What you have sitting on your night table or your desk or in the kitchen on a shelf? Do you realize the amazing wonder that there sits, and here in your hands is the very word of the sovereign creator of the universe? The God who right now is enthroned in holy glory and majesty, and who sees all that is, and who reigns over all that is. This is the very speech of God for salvation, for mercy. This glorious God whose creation continually shouts out His glory all around us, the one who spoke all things into being, He speaks here again and again and again. His word continues to speak. His word endures, declaring, proclaiming, talking, conversing, calling, wanting you to come and listen and to hear and to know Him, the God of all creation. The God of power and might has given you His word. Why? Why? Because He's calling you. He's coming after you to speak to you, to tell you about Himself, to tell you how you can be restored to joy and fullness, the peace and life that's abundant and sweet and good. To tell you how your misery and your filth of sin can just be washed away and covered through a priceless, precious atonement made by His Son. To tell you all of these things so that you could come into fellowship with the God of all glory. Oh, this book is a wonder that should astound us. It should fill you and I with joy, with holy fear, when we open its pages, and with deep reverence. This His word both warns you, the psalmist says, and in keeping it, there is great reward. Verse 11. Well, in verses 12 through 14, we see a transition. The psalmist transitions again. He's declared to us the awesomeness of the reality of living before the face of God. By the Spirit, He has penned these words that our eyes would be opened and we'd realize, whoa, I live in the presence of the majesty of God every moment. And then by the Spirit, He's brought us to see that not only is God's glory shining around me every moment, but as well, God has spoken through prophets, through apostles, through His own dear Son. And that inerrant, inspired, holy word is given to me. And with all of that, the psalmist responds to this overwhelming glory with a humble cry of prayer. As he thinks about this, the psalmist, no doubt himself, he's a sinner like we are. As he thinks of God's glory in creation and thinks of those scrolls of the Old Testament that he had and that he knew, as the royal King David, as he's brought this message from the mouth of God he humbly cries out, "Oh God, who can understand his errors? Who can understand his errors?" These words echo Job's when he's brought face to face with the power and the glory and the majesty of the sovereign God of all creation. And Job cries out, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I've uttered what I do not understand. Things too wonderful for me. Things which I did not know. I've heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore, I abhor myself. I repent in dust and ashes." When Isaiah the prophet was lifted up in Isaiah chapter 6, and he saw the pure, holy majesty of the throne room of heaven, as it is this moment in glory, and he saw the angels there covering themselves with their wings and crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And he saw the brilliant majesty of God and the glory of what we will see with our eyes. What did he cry out? Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I'm undone." Isaiah saw it. He saw what God's word is telling us here and what God is opening our eyes to tonight. And he said, "Oh God, I'm a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts, the God of glory, the God of armies, of majesty and angels, and a vast creation." Brothers and sisters, friends, if we understand the message, the words of this psalm at all, your and my response can't be any different. If we think about our day, just even yesterday, we consider that the glory of God was shining all around us, and that we had the incredible, precious riches of His Word in our homes with us. If we remember that and realize that, and how we've walked, how we've lived in the presence of the Lord Jehovah, in the presence of His glory and of His grace, we can only say the same, can't we? Oh God, who can understand His errors? Who of us have not ignored Your word? Who of us really understands the extent of the way that we have sinned against such a holy, such a powerful, and such a good God? Again, examine your lives. What have you done with the precious treasures of His Word? What have you done in the face of His glory? Did you spend much time this week listening to God in His Word? Or were you too busy? Too busy to listen to the very one who created you, the very one who sustains you, the one whose glory is brilliant all around you, the one who has graciously reached out to you with His gospel mercies. Friends, how can we even dare to live as we do before the face of God and yet ignoring Him so often? Before the face of God and yet so often and not communicating with Him, not talking to Him. The one who sent His precious Son as a payment for sin. And yet we spend less time listening to Him and adoring Him than we do focused on friends or newspapers or Facebook or blogs or the movies we're watching. At times we let God's Word simply collect dust on our shelves. Oh, this psalmist's cry, by grace should be ours. It was mine this week and even this afternoon again as I prepared and prayed through this. Who can understand his errors? But, brothers and sisters, thanks be to God that David's response, as he's moved by the Holy Spirit, as he sees all of this, it doesn't stop there. And look with me, as he continues to pray, he by the Spirit continues to write as the penman of God, and he gives us words we need so deeply, so desperately. See, David, by grace, he knows from God's Word that God is a God who delights to hear and answer prayer, and so he leads us to pray. After he says, "Oh God, who can understand his errors?" What does he do? Verse 12 again. Cleanse me from secret faults. Oh God, wash me. You and you alone, oh God, you know my heart. You know my walk. You know my sin perfectly, better than I do myself. Oh God, cleanse me from secret sins. Cleanse me from my sin. And so the psalmist cries out here. He cries out for God's justification, for God's cleansing, for God's forgiveness. And then he goes on and prays and he asks and he cries out to God for sanctification, for preservation. He says, "Oh God, keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Oh God, please don't let me treat your word lightly. Oh God, please preserve me from sinning presumptuously against you, treating your grace as cheap, treating your glory as a small thing. Oh God, let these sins not have dominion over me." And the psalmist says, "Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression." And the psalmist is not saying that as though it's somehow by his walk of life that he becomes blameless. No, his very prayer there begins with the cry to God for cleansing, forgiveness, washing, being clothed in the righteousness that is not his own. And then he can walk by grace as one who is blameless, one who is innocent of the great transgression that he and we have committed against this holy God. Make that your prayer. When you go home tonight, take this psalm and just lay it open. And pray these words, "Oh God, help me, restore me, bring me back into sweet communion with you, restore to me the joy of your salvation." As you read these words, isn't it clear? David knows by faith God is a God of mercy and grace to those who repent and turn to Him when they hear His voice. And he knows as well that God alone is the one who can declare him blameless. For it is against God that he has sinned. And he prays with this confidence. Look with me to verse 14, the last verse of our psalm. There David continues in prayer. And he continues in this prayer, crying out for God's sanctification, crying out for a walk in a communion that would be pleasing to the God of all creation, to the gracious covenant God. And he says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer." Well, what does David desire as he sees God? As he now sees God again, what does he want? He wants to have words coming out of his mouth, and he wants a heart and mind that are in sync, that are in right communion with God. He wants to walk in this newness of life. He wants to walk in what is really, by grace, a paradise restored. To go by God's grace through Jesus Christ, the second Adam, to that glorious relationship that Adam had before the fall, where he walked and talked with God through the day and lived in sweet communion with God by his grace. You know, David prays using this word, O Lord, at the end of verse 14. That word is Jehovah, Yahweh, the covenant God, the I am that I am. And he says, "You, O covenant God, are my strength and my Redeemer." Well, how could David say this? Well, he's writing here prophetically as well. He's looking ahead. He lived a long time before the coming of Jesus. But he knew the covenant promise of the covenant God. That God promised salvation. David lived in the midst of the day of bringing sacrifice after sacrifice, realizing that blood needs to be shed. Blood needs to be shed. Atonement is needed for my sin. My sin deserves death. It deserves death, death, death. That was the picture in the temple day after day. As his blood flowed down the altar. You know, these animals were sacrificed. But they knew as well by faith that this is pointing forward. God has promised the seed of the woman. God has promised one day a Redeemer will come. The one by whom even now I am able to enter into God's presence. And he delighted in the sweetness and goodness of God's promise way before the coming of Christ, trusting by faith. Well, brothers and sisters, we're on the flip side. As Hebrews says in Hebrews 11, they did not see the fulfillment of that promise, though they looked forward to it by faith. But we have seen the fulfillment. We know the one who is the Redeemer in a glorious, beautiful fullness. And God in his grace testifies to you all about Jesus, his Son. All about your Savior. All about that perfect atonement that can cleanse you from all your sin and restore you to fullness of life with him. It is in Jesus that you and I are restored to communion with the God of glory. And Jesus is the one who right now is the King of glory, seated on the throne of heaven, the eternal high priest. John, in his gospel, tells us the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you realize that this Word, yes, it is the Word of the God of all glory. It is also the Word of Jesus Christ from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end of the New. And so, The triune God comes to you here and calls you to come to Him through Christ, to delight in Him, to joy in Him, and this week to go forward by His grace, honestly confessing your sin, but also looking around with new eyes. And as you look at the stuff of this world around you, as you see the sunshine, to praise God and to live with a new joy and confidence, knowing that despite Satan, the wickedness of this world, and your own sin, you live in God's world, in His sovereignly controlled universe, and His glory is brilliant around you. And sinners only suppress that. You, by grace, live in the awareness of it. And so, by grace, as you see His glory, live with an unshakable confidence in your God. And then secondly, as you go into this week by His grace, crying out to Him for forgiveness, take up His Word with new eyes and new ears and a new joy. Taste and see it is sweeter than honey. It's better than gold. Delight in it. It's where God comes to meet with you. Every word is His word to you, that you would know Him and be comforted, encouraged, strengthened, fortified, preserved till the day that your faith is made sight. What a blessing. How good our God is again to us tonight. Thanks and praise be to Him, for His mercy endures forever. And tonight again, He has shown us His gracious mercy. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord our God, as we consider the glory that shines around us, we confess, Lord, our hearts and minds have been small, have been dull, have been blind to Your glory. As we consider it, we're just amazed by how much sin clouds us. When we begin again to see by the light of Your Word what's really going on in this universe, in this cosmos that You have created, and that displays Your glory. Lord, as we come to You, and as we meditate on what riches You've given us in Your Word, oh Lord, we thank You that You've given us Your Word to convert our souls, to restore us, to make us wise when we have been fools, to enlighten our eyes where we've let them get clouded with so many other things, to give us what's true and righteous and what endures forever. Lord, help us. Renew us by Your Spirit. We would delight in Your precious Word, and we thank You for it. And we thank You, Lord, that Your Word is for our salvation, and that it declares to us the very One, Your own dear Son, who's the perfect Savior. And so we pray, Lord, cleanse us from our sin. Clothe us again tonight. Cover us again in His complete righteousness. Cause us to joy and to delight in You. And keep us, O Lord, from secret sins, from presumptuous sins. Lord, let our hearts, our minds, and our mouths live and exist and think and be in a way that is in good and sweet and living communion with you to your glory. Lord, we long for the day that our faith will be made sight. We long for the day that your dear Son will return and these skies will be rolled back like a scroll. And our faith will be made sight. And our sin will no longer be anymore. We pray, O Lord Jesus, please come quickly. Until that day, Lord, enable us to faithfully, perseveringly walk in your ways and to proclaim this glorious and gracious word to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn now together to sing from hymn number 350.